So we're reading from 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, which you'll find on page 1161. Page 1161, 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light and the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Mark, thank you very much. I wonder if you're enjoying the Rugby World Cup on TV at the moment. In our house, the answer would be a combination of great enthusiasm from some and complete apathy from others. But our eldest, Theo, he's a teenager and he's really enjoying school rugby at the moment. And I've found that really quite exciting. Not just watching him play when I get the chance to do that, but also listening to him talk about what he's learning in training and that sort of thing. I do sometimes think I'm enjoying more hearing about him than when I played it myself. And I think that's because when I was younger, I never really got to grips with the rules of the game. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing in a match, except they said, "Kernsey, catch the ball and run that way." And that's literally all I did. So I played rugby, but I had no real sense of who does what. I know the forwards and the backs, well, there was some difference there. But to be honest, it was a bit of a mystery. Maybe you're going to watch England this afternoon. They're in a quarterfinal. You feel like maybe you should watch, and it will all be a bit of a mystery. Who is doing what? It was only when I worked as a physio before I was a minister, and I was working for a professional rugby team, which meant I really had to find out a bit more about the game. And I began to understand the different roles. I began to understand who does what. So now when Theo talks about it, I can say, "Oh yeah," and I can sort of contribute to the conversation. I wonder if you noticed, as it was read, in our verses, the Apostle Paul is helping us understand who does what. We're going to be thinking about a particular question together this morning, and it's this. Who's responsible for people understanding the good news about Jesus? The good news that is Jesus. Or put it another way, who is at work in the work of evangelism? What's God's part in that, and what's our part in that? Who does what? And understanding that, I want to suggest, matters a lot more than understanding the rules of rugby. You see, understanding both God's role and our role, if we're a Christian believer here this morning, our role in evangelism is really important. It's really important, I think, for two reasons. One is it encourages us to keep going, especially when we find that sort of thing really hard. It encourages us to keep going. It also helps us keep things in perspective. It stops me thinking too little of God and too much of myself. And so as we pick things up here, 1 Corinthians 4, page 1161, if you've lost the page, we're going to be thinking about those verses. Paul is defending his ministry, his time serving the people of Corinth, where he was sharing the good news of Jesus with them. He's going to be explaining why it wasn't a failure and why he doesn't just pack it all in when it doesn't seem to be working. He does that by getting his hearers, his readers, clear on what was and what was not his part in evangelism. So three things for us to remember this morning: miracle, message, and mercy. Miracle, message, mercy. First one, the miracle. Remember this. Remember, it's God that opens blind eyes. It's God that opens blind eyes. Who does what, Paul? Well, it's the question we began with, and there are a number of things that Paul mentions in this passage, but right at the heart of it is the fact that Paul and Timothy are at work in verse 5, they're sharing the gospel, and God is at work in verse 6, doing the miracle. That's the who does what in sharing the good news of Jesus. Verse 5, Paul and Timothy preach Jesus Christ, that's the message, we'll come on to that in just a moment. But verse 6, we read that God opens blind eyes. There is the miracle. Which you'll notice is really something quite special. The language used there may ring the odd bell. God takes the power that he used to make the world, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, makes that light shine in our hearts so that we recognize who Jesus is, so that we see that Jesus is not just a prophet or a figure in history, that Jesus is not just a great moral teacher, that Jesus is not just a worker of miracles, but he is Lord and God. See, verse 6, it is God, by his miraculous power, enables us to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It's only ever because God works a miracle that any of us see Jesus for who he really is. Sometimes in a cartoon or a movie, there'll be a light bulb moment, won't there? Where even a light bulb might appear above someone's head, where they suddenly notice something. They suddenly get something. Well, when it comes to you or I getting Jesus, it is God who turns the lights on. And remembering this should make us want to lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving, as we have been doing this morning. Because there's a reminder here that the only reason anyone becomes a Christian, the only reason, is because God graciously does a miracle and opens the blind eyes and causes them to see who Jesus really is. It's because of this miracle that John Newton could write in our last hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. That's the miracle talking, you see. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Sweet indeed. Why? Because now he sees who Jesus is, shepherd, saviour, friend. Which means, in answer to the question, how did you become a Christian? Sometimes you may have said, well, I came from a Christian home. I could say that. I have said that in the past. But I need to remember it's never just that. See, the only reason you or I or anyone else becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is because God's done a miracle in your life. He's caused the lights to be switched on. He's called your blind eyes to be able to see who Jesus really is. And when you see who Jesus is, when you get him, well, of course you want to turn to him, repent, turn from what you've done and follow him. Of course you do. But it's only because of the miracle. Only God can open blind eyes. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think that the testimony of someone else, that the story of how they became a Christian, well, it's much better than mine. Mine's really a bit dull. Theirs is more dramatic. Mine's a bit ordinary. Theirs is really exciting, more unusual. Definitely more write a book about it worthy kind of a testimony. Do you know the sort I mean? It is, by the way, great to read that sort of book where someone explains how they become a Christian. It always warms the heart. But as I read that sort of book, what I mustn't forget is that each and every time anybody comes to see the truth about Jesus and put their trust in him, well, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a God who said, let the light shine out of darkness miracle. It's the same one. Every time God opens blind eyes. So every Christian believer in this building this morning, every follower of Jesus, you are a living, breathing miracle. It's good for us to be remembering that, isn't it? And be thanking God for it. He's the one who did it. Can I just say at this point, I know some of you, I don't know many of you, but if any of you are here and you say, well, I wouldn't yet call myself a Christian, please do understand this morning, it is only God who can open your eyes to the truth about Jesus. You just need to ask him. You just need to ask. That's the miracle. Well, let's turn to the message. Remember, it's God who opens blind eyes. Secondly, we need to remember to play our part too. It's clear from these verses that Paul and Timothy, they haven't been sitting back doing nothing in Corinth, have they? Far from it. They've been, verse 2, setting forth the truth plainly, and in verse 5, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, obviously here, and what Paul's writing, it applies directly to him and Timothy and what they've been doing at that time in Corinth. But also in writing this, Paul answers the question for us of, well, how are we to tell others about Jesus in a way that God is pleased with? When we talk about Jesus with other people, when we get that opportunity, what should we be saying? What's a good way to say it? Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is concerned about our conscience in doing that, as well as our content. What does it look like? Well, firstly, we're to tell the truth. Playing our part will mean we tell the truth about Jesus. It's there in verse 2. Paul says, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves. Again, in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, says Paul, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? The message that we are to share, well, it's the good news about Jesus, not ourselves. He is the Lord and not us. It sounds really obvious. I hope it's obvious. But Paul, I think, he recognises the temptation to make the gospel we share a little bit about us as well, to actually preach ourselves and not Jesus. Now, I don't think that's primarily an identity thing, whereby we're tempted to tell people that actually we're the Christ, we're the Saviour of the world, not Jesus. I don't think that's what Paul means. But I think he is recognising a temptation in regard to who we focus on when we share the gospel. To move the spotlight, as it were, from Jesus just onto ourselves. It may mean we talk more about our own experiences than what Jesus has done. Sure, Jesus, he's on the stage still. He's just a bit more in the wings. Or perhaps it's where we move the conversation from what Jesus has done for me to actually what I've done for Jesus. Not 100%, you understand? I wouldn't dream of cutting Jesus out of things entirely. Of course not. But rather than God's rescue being 100% about what Jesus has done for me and 0% me, I'd like to take just a little bit of the credit for myself. It was March the 28th, 1990, which I realise was a long time ago for some of you. Michael Jordan was a basketball player for the Chicago Bulls and arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. And on that particular evening, he scored a career-high 69 points in a single match, which is a lot in a game of basketball. It's considered one of his greatest performances by him as well as by many others. But what I love about that evening is this story about a guy called Stacey King. He was in his first year as a professional basketball player. And after the match, he said this: I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. It's a great line, isn't it? It's rather tongue-in-cheek, but he didn't highlight the fact that he only scored one of those 70. He was just eager to show that he played his part. And in a team sport like basketball, we get that. But if we do the same as a Christian believer, we're not going to take all the credit, but we might just want to take just a little bit for ourselves. So we conclude that Jesus and I, well, we both played our part. It was a team effort. Of course, if I do that, well, I've changed the gospel message, haven't I? From being 100% about God's grace and 0% my efforts, to at least in part about what I have done. And while Stacey King could legitimately make the case for having contributed at least a small part to that victory, you and I can't even do that. We don't score a single point in our salvation. It's God who does the miracle. So as soon as I make it even a little bit about me, well, I'm straight away making it too little of Jesus and too much of myself. I'm not preaching Jesus. I'm preaching Jesus and me. And the result is that I distort the message. And a distorted gospel message is no help to anybody. It's a bike with a flat tire. It doesn't work. But as Paul makes clear, we're to preach Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants. Jesus is the only saviour. We need to set forth the truth plainly. And that truth is primarily about Jesus, the good news of who he is, his life and teaching, what he's done for us in dying on our place and rising again. But that means that there might be times in conversation with others where we need to talk about uncomfortable truths, like what Jesus taught on the judgment to come, or controversial truths like what Jesus taught about marriage and our bodies. Our culture finds these two things very hard to hear, let alone engage with or talk about. And so we may know firsthand that temptation to just gloss over certain bits of the gospel that maybe will sound too harsh and just highlight the bits that sound appealing, or maybe change the message slightly so that it's more palatable. But it's God's message, isn't it? It's not our message. We need to be faithful, set forth the truth plainly. Now, having said that, that in no way gives us license to deliberately bruise or upset or offend anyone when we tell them about Jesus. We'll need to take great care in what and when and how we speak. 1 Peter 3 is very helpful. Speak with gentleness and respect, as well as a clear conscience. So we remember that God does the miracle, and we remember that we play our part by speaking the truth plainly. But not only speaking, also praying. See, verse 4 is very clear. The god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's as though the devil puts a spiritual cataract on our eyes so that we can't see Jesus. Which means, of course, as we've already been thinking, on our own, none of us can see who Jesus is. So as we're talking to someone about Jesus, we also need to be praying, don't we? That God will do the miracle, that he will open the blind eyes. Only he can do that. So let's ask him to do it. He's done it before. He can do it again. He can do it for anyone. Good way for us to check if we believe that is to think about how we pray. Are we praying for loved ones, friends and colleagues? Lord, please open their blind eyes. You see, it gets awfully problematic for the Christian if we forget God's part in all of this. Because then all we're left with is our part in all of this. And if we start to think that someone turning to Jesus depends on us, that's a burden that none of us are designed to carry. You see, if we get to thinking that it's all down to me and what I say and how I say it, well, sooner or later, I'm going to lose heart. I'm going to grow weary, verse 1. And I'll become discouraged. That'll mean that I'm in great danger then. I can do one of two things. I can either just give in to the temptation to distort and deceive in the hope that maybe people will buy into more of what I'm talking about. I can give in to that. Or I can just give up. I just won't talk about Jesus anymore. Well, brilliantly, Paul highlights the antidote for us as well. It's there in the beginning of verse 1, God's mercy. So we've had miracle, we've had message, and now mercy. Thirdly and finally, let's remember God's mercy to us. See, whether it's being ignored or being misunderstood, maybe facing outright opposition, or just that sort of often slow, unimpressive nature of talking about Jesus and nothing seems to happen, we will all face discouragements. Paul, of course, knew this as well as anyone. Back in chapter 1, speaks of the trouble and the despair that he personally faced. But he also knows the antidote. It's there in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. See, it's not actually the ministry itself which stops Paul growing weary. It's the source of the ministry. And that's the key. Remembering that God, through his mercy, gives this ministry. Now, the word ministry just means service, which is something every Christian is called to do. But Paul's very clear. He didn't earn the right to do this. He was given it as a gift, God's mercy. That's why he doesn't lose heart. Now, I learned a new word the other week. It's the word portmanteau. Does anyone ever heard this word before? It's French, Elodie. You'll, it can apparently refer to a fancy leather suitcase, the sort of thing I imagine a sartorially elegant gentleman such as Julian might take on holiday, one of those fancy leather ones. He's probably got three. It can mean that, but that's not where I came across it. It can also describe the process whereby you join two distinct words into one. This is how I discovered it. So a portmanteau is brunch, breakfast and lunch, or hangry, hungry and angry. Anyway, since then, I've come up with my own new word to describe what Paul speaks of here. Now, I realise that potentially leaves me open to heresy. You can tell me what you think anyway. Anyway, Paul is talking about his persevering in ministry because he remembers it's God's mercy. He's persevering in light of God's mercy. So my new word, my portmanteau, is this: merciverance. See what I've done there? I quite like it. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul is, he's mercevering. Tell me what you think about that later and whether I should drop it before tonight. But Paul helps us remember we don't earn the privilege of being involved in this work. It's a reminder how we're not in and of ourselves up to this aspect, because God is merciful. He not only saves us through Christ, he says, come and join in telling other people about him. See, God doesn't only call simple, sinful people like me and you into his family. He calls us to share in the family business as well. In ministry, in service, sharing the good news with others. So as I finish, do you see how the gospel is the antidote to getting weary? It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's through the gospel that I receive mercy and my eyes are opened. I turn to Jesus and I'm saved. And because I'm saved, I get to be involved in sharing the gospel message with other people, telling them how brilliant Jesus is. And when I grow weary of doing that, I'm not to give in or give up. I'm to remember God's mercy and remember how I only have the privilege of being involved in this work because of God's mercy, which I receive through the gospel of Jesus. So as I close, may I encourage you to be pressing on in looking to share Jesus with others. And as you do so, remember who does what. Remembering God's role is to miraculously open blind eyes through the gospel message of his Son. And it's shared by persevering people like you and me. Let me lead us in a prayer as we finish. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your mercy. Though we do not deserve it, you call us, you save us, you open our blind eyes to the truth about the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Thank you, too, that you call us to share in the family business. You call us into your service. We pray that in the days and weeks ahead, we would be faithful messengers as we persevere in playing our part. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.